Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. Our episode is going to be a little bit different today because we took the week after Easter off. So we're going to be covering a lot, looking at a little bit of Easter and a little bit of this past Sunday, which is all in the Easter season.
Yeah, and we kind of got past Holy Week there, but nevertheless, I think that's enough to cover. So we're going to start with Mark 16, but just verses 1 through 8, because if you look in your Bible, that is what most scholars believe is where the gospel ends. And then later revisionists of the gospel added in the latter part of chapter 16. So it kind of ends us in suspense, mm-hmm. with the ladies being told that Jesus has risen, but they're not going to tell anybody because they're afraid.
That's right. They are quiet because they are afraid.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because they're given good news to share, right?
Yeah.
But they're afraid, I think. Part of it is it's like, right.
Yeah.
and they're afraid because what if they're wrong? And like, did you hear what I heard? I don't know. Did you hear what I heard?
Or is this just an episode of bad beef?
Yes. Right? A bad bit of beef. Right?
Yeah.
So the ladies are not sure whether they want to share this with all the guys back hanging out in some upper room somewhere. So it's an interesting thing.
It is. It's a very abrupt end.
Yes.
Very abrupt.
And most interpretations are Mark's leaving you hanging because the question is, well, now you know, are you going to share with anybody, share the good news kind of thing?
That's kind of where I took it. I know, I was at Epiphany for Easter this year. Boy, oh boy, did I love that 7 o'clock sunrise service.
Yeah.
Yay.
Yay.
So early in the morning. But that's kind of where I kind of took the sermon, was a little bit in that direction. It's like perhaps the reason why their end is here is because it gives us the opportunity to continue that story and be that voice and be that action in the world for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah. And yet you're like, well, you know, Jesus has been telling them this is what's going to happen all along. Aren't they going to get it yet? Don't they trust him yet?
Yeah.
But it's one of those things that I mean, it's the problem that people have with the witness of the gospel even today, right? Yeah. I've never seen anybody rise from the dead.
Nope.
You know?
And if I do, I don't know. wow. That'd be weird.
Yeah. I think it's the big challenge for people who, have a difficult, I'm having a hard time finding the word right now, for somebody who believes that there's something out there, but they don't know about this Jesus stuff,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Agnostics?
Agnostics. That's where I'm getting old.
No.
agnostic, who struggles with this idea of Jesus being God, struggles with this idea of someone being raised from the dead. They look with cynicism upon faith healings and all the rest. And, you know, it's the Jefferson Bible syndrome, right?
Yeah.
That I can go with Jesus as a good teacher, a good moral and ethical teacher, all this miracle healing stuff and all that, faith healing.
Demons.
Yeah.
All that stuff.
Yeah. Don't know that I believe in the whole hocus pocus world anymore.
Yeah.
You know, but they might agree that there's something behind it all.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an interesting mix, because as soon as you say there's something behind it all, as soon as you talk about that there's realities which our senses don't register.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? And I always speak about, you know, things like, love is a reality, because if somebody doesn't have love in their life, but how do you kind of hem love in? How do you define love? How do you define? We know that that love is expressed in different ways, but mm-hmm. how do you really define it? Probably the best explanation was always 1 Corinthians 13, right? Which is the reason it gets used at a lot of marriages.
Oh, yeah. Patience, kindness, yeah. Slow to anger, quick to forgive, all that good
self-control, stuff. Self-control, yeah. But even beyond that, I don't know that that really gets into this agape, giving of self for the sake of the other without any expectation of some kind of return.
And I think that's the big thing. Yeah, because that last part, that's what it means, that altruistic love, right?
Yeah.
That selfless, because I think we're so conditioned for a tit for tat kind of a barter back and forth. It's like, of course I'll sacrifice some of myself because I know I'll get something back.
Yeah.
And that's not what we're talking about here.
Yeah. We're not talking about some kind of transactional relationship. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours.
Yeah. Even if it's much later on.
I'll do you a favor and someday you might do me a favor. None of that stuff is going on.
That's right. We're not going to your daughter's wedding to ask for something.
Yeah. This is not mafiosa stuff, you know, but we understand mafiosa.
Yeah.
We understand the transactional. Some of us are prideful and can't accept help from others because we think that we're going to owe them something because we think in mafiosa sort of ways.
Yeah. Well, and the world leads us in that direction too.
Yeah. And
I don't think that's a fault on our part.
Well, and so it's real easy to slip into that cynical world, but that world doesn't really build up so much as destroy.
It does, yeah.
And so the impact of the gospel is in the end, it wins. Because that's the only way you create a generative culture, generative society.
Yeah.
Everything else. Which is really interesting because Luke goes a long way to describe Jesus after his resurrection. This kind of just gives you, he's raised. And that's all it gives you.
That's it.
Luke, which we're going to get into because Acts is kind of Luke, the sequel.
Yes, part two.
Luke does a lot more of describing Jesus after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to Jesus after he's resurrected again? Does he die then later? No, he's ascended into heaven, you know.
Yeah.
And so that's the next thing that we get into really with the book of Acts. So, you know, Luke does a lot more to answer those questions that we might have as believers. But still people have to get over that cynicism, that reliance on lived experience.
Mm-hmm.
I always love that phrase in the Santa Claus, when Charlie's asked, why does he believe in Santa Claus? Yeah, I've never seen this. I've never seen that. And Charlie says, you ever seen $1 million?
Oh, yeah.
That doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
That's right. I remember that.
But some of the most important thing, this is the hard part about faith and explaining faith to people. Most of the stuff that we're talking about are things like love and trust. And faithfulness, which are not experienced in the same way that you experience a can of Coke.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just not the same thing.
Yeah, you can't measure it in the same way.
Yeah, and so in the mindset of the world today, with the predominance of science, and as far as science has gotten us, this idea that there are things actually more important things than what you can measure, that you can repeat, the repeatability and all that. That's, so people have really turned science into their religion, so to speak.
Yeah.
And in the end, it doesn't really fulfill. It has made our lives better, there's no doubt. But even you talk about the science of Jesus's day, could not imagine what the science of our day or the technology, maybe the better words, technologies of today can do, and I got to say that there's yet more to come.
Mm-hmm.
And it might even be beyond our imagining from where we are right now, Because even what we know right now, I mean, the idea that you're made up of a bunch of atoms that have more space in between it than actual
stuff. Yeah.
You know,
we're more gap than we are filler.
Yeah. So in Luke, you know, you have those examples of Jesus walking through doors, but he's like, touch my wounds.
Yeah. Yeah. Look at the scars here.
How's that happen? Maybe one day we'll come up with scientific explanations for all this. But in the meantime, we have a simple witness. And no matter how you struggle with faith, the thing that can't be denied is there was a small group of people whose leader had been cut down, crucified, who were hiding out, afraid in a room that they were going to get. And somehow they bust out of that room, go across the world, and spread the word of Jesus Christ in a way that brings societies into being throughout the world.
Yeah.
And whether you want to recognize it or not, if you've lived in the United States, your life has been shaped in many ways by the Christian witness. Because this kind of selfish outlook doesn't make possible the kind of altruistic ideal that we have.
Yeah. The ideal that we are to aspire towards.
Right.
Yeah. I think in a lot of cases, the Christian witness has deviated from that original call too.
Yeah.
Because we do have there's a lot of hurt out there from,
yeah,
from representatives who claim to know who Christ is and they claim to know the gospel. But I absolutely agree. You know, there has been a profound change for the positive because of,
yeah,
our Christian beliefs lead us towards.
Yeah. And unfortunately, you know, it's transmitted by fallible human beings like you and me.
Yeah.
And we get all messed up in that.
Right? Well, you know, and it's interesting because over here at the All Saints campus, you know, we're our midweek group, we're going through the Lutheran confessions, right? Mm-hmm. The catechism essentially. And it's, you know, it's been interesting to just, even though we worship together and we all confess the same thing, how we internally interpret and understand it is surprisingly different.
Yeah.
Even though it's the exact same thing. But
yeah,
I think it just gets to that point that you were making earlier about how you just can't measure it the same.
Yeah.
And it's like, yeah, you're right. And how we experience and choose and, you know, how we enact and engage in our faith and use that to engage the world is very different. And I think as long as we are aware enough that the way we understand it and the way we interpret it and the way we engage with it is not, you know, the one perfect, truly understandable way, then I think we are leaving ourselves open for that reality of our own fallibility. Because, you know, I'll be the first one to admit, like, yeah, you know what? I don't understand all this.
Yeah.
And I have answers, but don't, you know, I feel like I'm LeVar Burton. Don't take my word for it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like, for some things, I can lead us in the right direction and we can explore it together. Other things, yes, I know what I've been taught. But there are certain things that not even a pastor has an answer to.
Yeah, and a lot of it is this complexity between the dignity of the individual, the uniqueness of the individual, but yet this interdependence that calls us into community together,
mm-hmm.
right? And so I think throughout history, cultures have struggled with, is my identity bound up in the community in which I'm a part?
Yeah.
Or is my identity something unique in and of itself?
Mm-hmm.
Or is my identity wrapped up in the various communities with which I'm partially involved?
Yeah.
And there's, and as soon as we identify with any community, and this is the hard part that people have with marriage. You know, you have to let go of something of your individual identity. You have to let go of an egocentric worldview in order to live in community with anybody. But if you try to live on your own, human beings are not created to live on their own.
Yeah.
And eventually you end up miserable.
Yeah. No, it's as much as I am a loner.
Yeah.
Right. I took a, when I was in my discernment journey, when I was touring the seminaries, they had me do a spiritual gift assessment. And on one of the spirit, because there's a bunch of different spiritual gifts.
Right.
But on one of them was being alone. It's a spiritual gift. Like, can you be alone?
Yeah.
And I could. That's a spiritual gift that I have. But regardless, that doesn't mean that you are isolated from community.
Right.
Right? There's a difference. And we're not created to be alone and isolated.
Well, and if you look at the history of the church going back, you know, you think of in the Catholic Church, there are those closed off monastic communities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the truth is the value of that has been these people who are trying to live their utmost into a hyper intense expression of the life in Christ. As they live in isolation, they have also been the source of renewal in the church. And so it's been the interaction with the larger communion that has really been their purpose.
Yeah.
Right. And so I think it's no accident that the majority of pastors are actually have an inclination towards
introversion
rather than extroversion, and yet we still want these extroverted like politicians or something to be pastors. And the truth is the most effective pastors are those that can dwell in the word, meditate on God's word and prayer, in small conversation groups, interpret scripture, and then the act of preaching is really an introverted sort of thing, right? But then we're called to be community leaders and navigate the politics of a community, you know? So it's interesting. So I think we live in that tension, and the truth is that all people do.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. All people live in this continuum between living a life of quiet solitude, and living the life in the world and in community. We all long to find our place, and at the same time, we also long for an identity that is uniquely our own, especially in our day and age.
Yeah.
So that's the tough part.
It is, you know, and it's, I enjoy how Paul puts it in scripture too, because he talks about that new identity in Christ.
Yes.
Right. And how we're all uniquely made and we're all uniquely gifted, but we're still part of a greater collective.
Yeah.
And
the body of Christ.
The
imagery.
Body. Yeah. Right. And I remember preaching one time at Epiphany. It's like, can you imagine a body of all feet?
Right.
At least you wouldn't have to smell yourself because you wouldn't have any noses, but you'd still be all feet. That's weird. We have these different.
And we all have our place.
We do. And it's interesting, too, because I feel personally like one of my biggest hurdles has always been, am I Dave who directs his life towards Christ, or am I Dave in Christ? Because how I live my life is different depending on how I define myself that way.
Well, and the difficulty that we have, too, is we often try to organize our thought. And when we do that, we like to break things apart and talk about them as if they exist on their own. But it's like trying to talk about the heart away from the rest of the body.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't operate on its own away from the body, and the body affects the heart, and the heart affects the body. And so a lot of these things that we think of as either this or that. Oftentimes it's both and.
Yeah.
You know?
That's a good Lutheran phrase there.
Yeah. And so we're stuck in this world that's always trying to divide and categorize and segregate thought, but it's all connected.
Mm-hmm.
It is all connected. And you got to deal with the messiness of that. You can't look at something in isolation and pretend that it's that the context doesn't matter. It does. Yeah.
It does.
Right?
It does.
And it's the same. We were talking earlier about the authority of Scripture, because it's really important to look at Scripture in the context in which it's originally expressed.
Yeah.
Because you have to understand that whole context before you can really start to ask the question, well, what does that mean for us today? Because mm-hmm. we do not live in that same context.
Yeah. Well, we're dealing with that right now in our catechism group as adults.
Yeah.
Because we're looking at, a lot of us are finding there's a lot of disagreement with some of the position that Luther has taken in his explanation in the catechism.
That's awesome.
And I'm just like, this is why we're doing this. But
right.
But two, it's like, you know, let's look at why do we believe that Luther may have phrased it or thought this way? And is our context different from where Luther was coming from then?
Yeah.
And it is.
Well, and it's the same with most things. As the world changes, we try to, you know, live into these documents as they end up changing things. And the way that they change things ends up changing the way that they should be. I mean, it's our Constitution, right?
Yeah.
When they originally wrote all men are created equal, they meant all white men.
Yeah, land owning white men.
Gender man.
Yeah, right? Absolutely. Yeah.
They did not mean all white people.
No.
They did not mean all people. They said all men are created equal. And I don't think they even actually meant all men as in peasants and
landowners.
Yeah, you know, so it, and yet, that document has helped us move in ways that mm-hmm. have gone beyond even the intent of the original. So this, you can kind of tell that I'm kind of in opposition to, what do they call it? Originalism, the way they're interpreting they're arguing about how to interpret the Constitution.
Yeah.
But we do the same thing with Scripture
mm-hmm.
when we take things out of context from its original context. To say, what is Jesus trying to say to these folks who are in this situation?
Yes.
Right?
This is why there's so much vineyard reference.
Yeah.
Because contextually it made sense.
Yeah.
Like we talked about that when we did the parables with Jesus. It's like, you and I, in our context today, we're going to look at these parables a little bit differently because some of the imagery, I don't know about you, but I don't make wine. I don't own a vineyard. I'm not even a farmer.
Yeah, and even if you have a vineyard and you are a farmer, doesn't mean that you have this big vat that you have people stomping on grapes.
Nobody wants my feet squishing your grapes, I can tell you that much.
You know, they did it differently.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And it meant different things. Yeah. So, yeah, it's just really important. Well, we've gotten far off a field from the resurrected Christ with a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. But let's move on to Acts 3.
Acts 1.
Acts 1. Sorry, I was looking towards this week's.
Oh, yeah. No, not
Acts 1. And this is, as I said, Luke, the sequel.
Yes.
And the reason we know that is because the very first sentence, he's talking to Theophilus again, which when you break that down, means God lover.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you look at the beginning of the book of Acts and the beginning of the book
of
Luke,
yeah.
And the beginning of Acts, they start out the same way.
Yeah.
And one of the things we talked about this Sunday is basically the book of Acts shows how the early Christian community continued to do all the things that Jesus was doing.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, Jesus said in the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will do even greater things than these.
Yep.
And so this shows that, and it shows and the book of Luke, or maybe it's here. So Jesus tells them in his resurrected state that you're going to start with Jerusalem, go to Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth.
Yeah, because you will be my witnesses.
Yeah, you will be my witnesses beyond us and to all nations kind of thing.
Yep.
That's the extension of the ministry of Jesus. And so you're going to kind of see how, especially Peter and Paul continue to do the same things that Jesus did.
Yep. Yep. They're out there preaching. They're out there performing miracles.
Yeah.
Yep. They're confessing the gospel.
And so here we see Jesus in his resurrected state talking to folks. And I love, there was a phrase here that, you know, Jesus did lots of things in his resurrected state.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not all of them.
No. Yeah. Yeah.
So this idea that, oh, yeah, Jesus came back, did a couple things, and left again.
This is not the exhaustive list
right, of
what Jesus did.
And it does give us a time period. Jesus is hanging around in his resurrected state for 40 days,
mm-hmm.
which we all know is a symbolic number, yeah. right? It's the numerology of the Bible. It just means a long time.
Yeah.
40 days, 40 years, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
It's a symbolic number.
Yeah.
Representing, you know, it's the amount of...
It wasn't a day trip.
Yeah, it wasn't a day trip. And it's somewhat formative.
Yeah.
Right? Because the Israelites were 40 years in the desert. Jesus, when he goes, he fasts after his baptism, he goes for 40 days in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a time of formation. The reason that God sends him into the wilderness originally was this people's not ready to live as a community that is free. And so it's a time of formation. The same thing happens with Christ. Before he utters his first words in his ministry, he goes through this period of formation as a human being,
mm-hmm.
fully human, fully God. And this is a really human thing to go into the desert and be formed. And so you have the same thing here. This is the formation of his disciples as they are given their mission forward into the world.
Yeah. And he does it before they receive the Holy Spirit.
Before they receive the Holy Spirit. And they're supposed to wait. And that's what I ended up preaching about. And you will hear on the podcast, if you listen to my sermon from last week, I talked a lot about this waiting to act,
mm-hmm.
right? It's mm-hmm. both. And I compared it to a good waiter.
Yeah.
The original reason for that they use for calling a waiter was because they stood there and they waited and watched for that moment when they would be needed to fill the water glass, to mm-hmm. take the plate away, that they're ready for the next course, that they're, you know, but it's the kind of waiting that is an expectant waiting.
Yeah.
But it's waiting for the right time.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But it's not a waiting that is just there for the purpose of resting and taking a nap.
Yeah.
It's waiting expectantly so that you might act appropriately at the right time.
Gotcha. So that's, I don't know, that would also work well with the ladies and their candles and stuff, right? Because keep awake, keep alert, keep aware.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean
it's a little bit of a stretch there, but yeah, that fits there too.
Well, and you get the idea that that's what Jesus intended at the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples weren't able to do it, right? Could you not wait with me for a little while? I mean, he's expecting, they're supposed to be on the lookout.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to be praying with him through this time, but they took a nap.
Yeah.
And it's just part of their, you know, it's part of their, you know, Three Stooges act that has happened throughout the gospel, right? Where they're just kind of not doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
But Jesus,
they're taking that non-anxious presence thing to a whole nother level there, aren't they?
Jesus, I handle it. Yeah. And he's telling them the same thing, because as much as we wait on the Lord, it's not this sleepy waiting. It's not this kind of, it's all up to God. It's like we're standing there waiting for direction on what our part is in this.
Yeah.
And so if we would think of ourselves as waiters for the Lord, I'm expectantly waiting for the Lord to give me some instructions. Yeah. You know, the Lord says, bring me some water and baptize in my name, right?
Boom. Go for it. Absolutely. Yeah,
right? I think that is really what the instruction is here.
Yeah.
But they wait for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is that garçon. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is what propels us into the world.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is what inspires us. That there's that moment there where, and we all face it when we come upon something and we feel like we should do something about that. But I'm not going to do it right now. I should be doing something about that, but I'm busy.
Yeah, I feel like I need to.
But yeah.
But I got to poop, so yeah. I'm going to go. Yeah. I hear
you. Yeah, you know, and so it's an expectation. It's waiting expectantly. I don't know what you preached on over here.
Kind of. I mean, I focused more on the witness aspect.
Yeah.
Like that you will be my witnesses. But I did mention waiting, because I think a lot of times when we look at, I use the opportunity to jump into that dreaded E word of evangelism.
Right.
Because I think a lot of times when we interpret being Christ's witnesses in the world, I think we make some false assumptions.
Yeah.
That we have to... You know, we have to go out there and stay on the street corner. We have to know the Bible verses. We have to be trained and prepared and well-equipped.
We have to act like used car salesmen.
Yeah, right. We have to, if I can't go into this conversation with you and have five Bible verses that I can throw at the drop of a hat, I can't evangelize.
Right.
And I'm like, you know, I don't believe that to be true. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here, because let's be realistic. I mean, when I brought in waiting, I was referencing the disciples, because I think a lot of times when we want God to be changed in the world, we want God to do it and we want to watch it.
Right. That's,
and we end up waiting for God to just do it.
Yeah.
Right.
So, and there's certain times when that is appropriate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we're not supposed to be doing vengeful action, which ends multiplying evil.
Yes. But again, if we're being Christ's witnesses, he wasn't about vengeance, right?
Right.
He's like, hey, don't worry about that. I want mercy, not sacrifice, right?
Right.
So,
so maybe we're waiting expectantly for that moment to forgive.
Yeah. Right. Absolutely. And I use that example of, you know, I took like maybe 20 seconds of my sermon time to just stare up there and be like, all right, God, give us a good sermon here. Come on. What's up? Anytime you want. Anytime.
I think I did that one of mine. I waited for a while, just looking around everybody.
Yeah. And it's like, and let's be realistic. Sometimes it took God to get the disciples out of that. Because you had two angels come and be like, hey. What you looking at? What are you looking at, guys? Why are we looking up here? And that's when I moved into the witness thing, right? So, like, if we spend all of our time looking up to God, expecting God to do the work and to give us the answers, we're ignoring the fact that our vision is supposed to be here,
right?
Forward facing, because sometimes we are that answer, that God is giving,
right?
We are those waiters, and if we're just If I'm just busy staring at the chef cooking, I'm going to miss the opportunity to take the food to the table.
Right.
So it's like, you know, evangelism, being that waiter, sharing that love and the gospel truth, that joy that we have in Easter, doesn't mean that we have to have all the answers and know all the right verses of scripture. We have to be there.
Yeah.
We have to be love. We have to be like Christ.
And it's not a frenetic activity.
Yeah.
You know, because we're, I mean, I also pointed out in the sermon that, you know, we're in this busyness thing. Mm-hmm. That people feel the need to portray themselves as busy all the time. And that's not the disposition of a waiter, you know, that you wait peacefully and expectantly. And so there are times of just waiting, yeah, and times of just kind of dwelling in the space, focus in a focused manner. And then there are times of activity,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
So that this idea of, well, I mean, it happens with people in their devotions, right? I got to do my devotion every day. And they do a couple of things. They miss a couple of days. Like, oh, I got to catch up and do my devotions. Or they speed through them, yeah, so they can get on with the rest of their day. You, yeah, know, and neither of those is the thing, right?
Yeah.
That my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I mean, that's a real thing. And so it's almost at a casual pace.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? That's why I like that imagery of the waiter. I mean, cause the whole thing is other centered,
mm-hmm,
right? And it has this sense of decorum and centeredness. And it has this sense of unhurried.
Well, be careful, depending on what restaurant you go in.
Well, that's what I said.
Wait staff are really hurried.
Today, in today's world, that's, yeah, not what the original term was at all.
Yeah.
I'm talking about high class.
Gotcha.
You know, okay, or Downton Abbey kind of waiting. You, yeah, know, where you're in a high class, yeah, restaurant, you have one, maybe two tables.
Yeah.
You don't have a whole dining area.
Yeah.
You know, you have two tables.
Well, and I think we understand that too, because we, even in our day and age, you know, even though the situation is still a little bit different, there are restaurants just in our Toledo area where you go there and the wait staff work closer to that mantra, where they will pause at your table. They explain things to you.
Yeah.
They illustrate things.
Yeah.
They'll do service at the table,
yeah,
which is different than somebody just coming up, taking your order, leaving, bringing a beverage, leaving, and,
yep,
and having to visit my 23 other tables over, yep, here.
I'll be with you in a minute.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, yeah,
Be right there. You're like, oh, okay. Well, don't rush. I mean,
most of us can't afford to do the higher, but that is the expectation, right? And I think that's how we're called to be as Christians. We're not working in the fast food restaurant.
Yeah.
We're not working in an overcrowded, inexpensive restaurant. We're the people who are offering the most precious word of God.
Amen to that.
Right. We are serving the bread of life,
mm-hmm,
and the waters of baptism, an elegant meal in the Holy Communion. So we are the people who are those waiters.
Yeah. Yeah.
Serving the world.
Mm-hmm. 'Cause I don't remember Jesus going anywhere fast.
Right. And he takes plenty of time with, yeah, whoever stops him.
Yeah.
He goes off to pray by himself.
Yep.
Answers the questions of the disciples, even when they're, they say there are no dumb questions, but
if you ask like Peter, because you're expecting a prescribed response. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, this is, I know I shared it. I shared it on Sunday in my sermon, right? I know we like to consider Easter as a day.
Yeah.
But Easter is not, it's a season.
It is.
Right. So we are in the season of Easter. And I would like, you know, I challenged all of our listeners at all the Simply Worship services that I did last week and this past Sunday over here at All Saints. You know, I challenged us to take this Easter season a little bit differently.
Yeah.
And, you know, to go with the theme that we have here, it's use this Easter season to find your inner waiter, I guess.
Yeah.
Right? Look for those tables and those opportunities to serve.
And it's not just He is risen. He is alive.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right? So we worship the living God with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And that changes the way that we perceive what is going on in the world.
Absolutely. And especially changes how we perceive ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, thank you all so much for spending your time with us here today on Faith Talk. We want to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis. You can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week as we will continue our journey through the Easter season. We hope you enjoyed your time spent with us here today. And remember, God loves you. So do we. And Christ is alive.
He is alive indeed.
Hallelujah. Till next time.